stirring breezes up here. It's plenty cool up here. Somebody told me when they left this morning, I said, how you doing? Good, fine. And they got out on the sidewalk and they said, I lied. Well, that's what I'm doing up here too. It's not nice cool breezes up here, but anyway, I just know it's better up here than I try to stand down there on those, with that little flimsy thing, or even with that thing that John uses on Sunday morning. We can get some air up here anyway. As long as I can feel something, we're usually all right. If I would just quit talking about it, you wouldn't keep thinking how hot it is, would you? Okay, no more about the heat. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time that's ours tonight. I thank you for these who ventured out this evening, the day that we celebrate the independence, the birth of our nation, so many years ago. We think of the battles that were fought. We think of the efforts that were put forth, the desire, the hearts, the minds of those people that were here in this country to be able to have a country of our own and to set up our laws and our responsibility before you. We thank you for the heritage. Again, our hearts are heavy as we realize how far we have turned away from the way the Founding Fathers set it all up. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. That's what is important. Regardless of which direction our country goes, help us to be faithful to you. I pray that you'd get the glory, speak to our hearts, encourage us as we think on the things of you this evening. And may your word be just exactly what we need. And I'll thank you in your name. Hey, Andrew, I've switched over. I had forgotten I wasn't on the little one. I thought when I was listening to myself pray, that's awfully hot. But anyway, you were still using that one on the pulpit. All right. In Psalm 145:20, don't turn to it. That's not what we're going to be looking at. It says, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. Now, turn to these verses, Psalm 34:17-20. By the way, Andrew, here's your title for this one. Can you explain? Can you explain? Question mark. You probably found Psalm 34:17. Now we see the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. These two references, the one we looked at and the one that we didn't, but I just read for you. But here's the question. Do these verses teach that God's people will never suffer persecution, torture, or even death? But it says the fact that the Lord delivereth all. Delivereth, verse 19, he delivereth him out of them all. We find that 17 says, he delivereth them out of all their troubles. If this is saying that the Lord delivereth, and that means that we're not going to be suffering persecution, torture, or even death, then how do we explain Christian martyrs down through the centuries? And What about those parts of the world where Christians suffer even as we speak? Can you explain? How do we reckon this, Pastor? I mean, it seems like the Lord is saying, the Lord delivers the righteous out of all their afflictions, out of all their troubles and everything. So, what are we supposed to do with this? Well, let's just hold some questions and make some observations. For those of us that are toying around with the ideal, it kind of sounds like God's people just are not supposed to suffer and they shouldn't have things happen to them. Well, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, don't turn to it, quickly dispels the notion that God's people are always protected from trouble and death. How do we reconcile these verses in Psalms here with reality? We need to discover how God delivers. How does God deliver? Because we saw it in verse 17, we saw it in verse 19. How does God deliver? And we're going to look at three specific ways, but before we do that, there are some important words that I want us to consider here before we move on. What are these important words for us to consider? The word delivereth in verse 17 and 19. Wilson's Old Testament word studies tells us this word delivereth means to pluck out of the hands of an oppressor or an enemy, to deliver from danger, evil, trouble, to escape. Now, Strong's, we're familiar with Strong's concordance. Strong's defines that word as to snatch away, or to defend, preserve, or rescue. Okay. The Lord uses the word that means those things in verse 17 and 19. Also in those two verses, we see this little phrase, out of, in verse 19 and in verse 17. What is that? This is from out of, in many senses. It might mean after. It might mean among, or by, or in, or through, or with. I hope this is soaking in, and I hope these thoughts can be a help to us as we move on. Okay, we've seen delivereth, and we've seen that that can be pluck out of, deliver, rescue. Out of can mean a number of things. It can be in troubles, it can be through troubles, it can be among troubles. There's four words. Verse 17, the psalmist uses the word troubles. Troubles. Wilson's says this means distress. Strong's gives it this meaning. Tightness. Tightness. What do you mean by that, Pastor? You ever hear anybody talk about being in a tight spot? That's what tightness means. The Lord delivers them out of all their tight spots.
say, well, this is sounding interesting. This is sounding good. I'm liking what I'm hearing. And then one last one here in verse 19. In 19, the psalmist uses, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions. Wilson says that particular word means bad or evil. Many are the bad things. Many are the evil things of the righteous. Strong's uses the word adversity. Adversity. Well, how does God deliver us in all of these circumstances? All, in like it says there in verse 19. Many are those adversities of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, I'd like to just give some, if we could use this term, perhaps some simple ways to help us understand. We're going to use some down-to-earth truth that I think should help us, and it should put this in perspective for us. So having said that we're going to try, we're not necessarily going to be sticking to these verses, we have gotten the challenge that we are asking ourselves in here in these four verses in Psalm. I mean, the Lord has said that there's many afflictions and the Lord is going to work in behalf of his own, and I just want to know how that's going to work. And in answer to that, for you note takers, let's say, A, sometimes his deliverance comes to protect us from the trouble. His deliverance is to protect us from the trouble. In other words, sometimes when it's God's will to deliver his own children, his own people, by actually sparing them completely from even experiencing the evil, the bad, the trouble, the affliction that might be present. What do you mean, Pastor? I want to give you a couple of familiar illustrations in Scripture. One from the Old Testament, one from the New. We're all familiar with David, the man after God's own heart. We have all kinds of memories of him, but we know that David rose to notoriety after he had killed the giant Goliath. And the man who was the king of Israel took a great interest in David, because King Saul, he had no courage to face this giant. None of Saul's army had any answers as, what do we do about this guy? But here came this little shepherd boy along. He stood fearlessly with his heart completely trusting in the Lord's ability, and Saul witnessed God give David a tremendous, miraculous victory over this giant. And as time went on, Saul, being a smart man, said, I want you to serve me. And so he oftentimes had David in the palace. Many times when Saul was feeling blue, David would play music and it would cheer up King Saul. And as time went on, we know that human nature kicked in. And the crowds, they started doing something as far as David was concerned, as in comparison to the king. And it tells us that the ladies, they came up with this little ditty. They came up with this little song. I wonder what melody they were singing that to, Dick. What key they were singing it in, Dick. Who knows? But it was basically, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his what?
10,000.
His 10,000s. Now, any natural man who begins to hear the women singing songs, was that song singing Saul's glories? No. It was a put down. It was a mock in the face of Saul. Saul was a king. And these women were giving this whippersnapper much more credit than me. And hatred began to build in Saul's heart. And we know the account of how that it was not long and Saul could not contain his animosity and his hatred toward this young man, and he actually began making attempts on his life. No less than two times when David was in Saul's presence, Saul, out of anger, grabbed the javelin that was beside him and hurled it at David, hoping to pin him to the wall. That failed, and then as time went on, David continued to go about his business for the king. His popularity continued to grow, and David went from place to place, and pretty soon it became obvious, David, Saul has put a contract out on you. There's a warrant for your arrest. You better hide yourself, because Saul is going to get you. And we find that David went from place to place. In fact, there were two separate instances when Saul was that close to being able to get a hold of David, and the Lord protected him. Here's my illustration. Sometimes God's deliverance comes by way of simply protecting us, sparing us completely. David never had to engage in battle with Saul. There were those that were trying to tell David, now's your chance. Look, he's asleep. You could get him. And David, a man of honor and principle, said, far be it from me to lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. God will deal with him in his day, but it's not going to come at my hand. Certainly a different character in David than that which was expressed in Saul. Excuse me. We find that if we jump to the book of Acts, in the time of the Apostle Paul. And we know in the book of Acts, as the church was born on the day of Pentecost, and the word of God began to spread, and churches began to spring up here and there, the efforts of the early Christians, and as they would take the gospel from one new region to another, whoever the servants were, and in this case it was the Apostle Paul, they always, when they entered into a new region, into a new city, into a new village, where would Paul and the other apostles congregate? What was their target? Where did they go? Pardon? I thought thought I heard somebody say it.
The synagogue.
Synagogue. Okay, the synagogue. They went. Why did they go there? Because they were wanting to take the message to the Jewish people first. And that's how the church first began. Later on, we know the Lord made it plain that he was also wanting to take the gospel to the Gentiles as well. But as city after city, synagogue after synagogue, or temple in some regions, became the target of these, the preaching of the gospel, there began to grow an intense hatred for these Christians, and especially the Apostle Paul. The Lord continued to protect Paul. On one particular occasion in the book of Acts, it tells us in Acts 23, 12 through 21, we're not going to look at it, but that's where you'll find it. There were 40 men who vowed that they would not eat another bite of food until this man, Paul, was dead. Now, if you've got 40 men that, you know, their next meal is in jeopardy here, as long as you're still alive, they mean business. What's going to happen? Better watch out, Paul. And yet we've seen in our verses that the angel of the Lord, the Lord, delivers them what? Out of them all. Many afflictions, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And with David and with Paul, we discover that sometimes his form of deliverance is honestly to protect us from the trouble we never even have to experience, as it was with David, having to have combat with Saul, or Paul having to worry about these 40 men in jail. He got a police escort. Hundreds of soldiers escorted him out of town, and I often wondered, how long did those guys hang out? How long did they hang out before they couldn't stand it anymore and they broke their vow? I would think about that for food. That would always struck me as kind of an interesting one. But anyway, God took care of it. And that's our promise. The fact that the Lord here delivers him out of them all. But that's not God doesn't always do it that way, does he? Sometimes he protects us from the trouble, but B, sometimes he preserves us in the trouble. Sometimes he preserves us in the trouble. And by that, what I simply mean is, it's not always God's will, like David, like Saul, to keep us totally out of the situation. But sometimes God doesn't spare us from the trouble, but instead he strengthens us and he sustains us in the trouble. Let me give you a couple of examples. Daniel chapter 6. You find there, we just looked at this a week or two ago, didn't we? Daniel and the proclamation that was made that anybody that asks any king or man or God or anything, anybody for 30 days, except you, O King Darius, he'll be thrown alive into the lion's den. Here's my question. Was Daniel thrown into the lion's den alive? How many of you would have volunteered for that? That would have been quite a frightful thing, don't you think? You see, we have a finished edition. We know, you know, you get a hold of the book and you like to read the last few pages so you can tell how the story ends. May I remind you, Daniel didn't know how the story was going to end, but did that shake his faith in God? No. And he even spoke to the king's face, "My God can deliver me, but don't worry, king, I'm going to be all right." Did God honor Daniel's faith? Of course he did. We know that. Well, you back up 3 chapters in the book of Daniel, and you have another good illustration in that book of this second point of how does God take care of his own in all of these afflictions. As we saw, first, sometimes he protects us from it, but as we're seeing here, this second one, sometimes he preserves us in the trouble. Now we're talking about Daniel's 3 friends. When the king made that huge statue of himself, and he said, he issued this proclamation, when you hear the official instruments, when you hear the official national band strike up the national anthem, you all bow and worship the idol of me, King Nebuchadnezzar said. And if you don't, I'll throw you alive in a burning, fiery furnace. Daniel's 3 friends, they love the Lord. Here's my question. Did God keep them from being thrown into the burning, fiery furnace? No. Sometimes that's not God's will, like it was with David earlier and Paul earlier. Threats had been made, and they blew away. God protected them totally. But with these, we're seeing sometimes God's deliverance is by protecting us in the midst of them. And we know that is exactly what happened there. God honored the faith of these, and so we say once again, well, is that the only way? Okay. Sometimes God delivers his own from those afflictions by keeping that from ever happening, although threats are made. Sometimes it's his will that he actually take us into the affliction, the hard time, the difficult time, and then he spares us. But there's a third one that I'd like to suggest. And that is C. There are times when his deliverance is not to protect us from or to preserve us in, but C, to promote us to. Promote us to what? Glory. To promote us to glory by our trouble. Here we have our martyrs for Christ. Here we have Paul's, Philippians chapter 1, to be absent from the body is to be what? To be present with the Lord. Beloved, wouldn't you call that deliverance? If that's what God's will was for you, and you were in the midst of hardships or trials or something that should persecution come, as we think of martyrs, we think of those in other countries where they are thrown in jail, they are stood before the firing squad. You say, where was God when that happened to them? God was right there. And he was delivering them. He was promoting them home to glory. Can we trust his word? I mean, we looked at this Psalm 34 thing, and it kind of sounded good. We kind of liked the sound of that. Can we trust his word? Certainly we can. But I trust as we look this evening quickly at these just three ways that the Lord delivers his own at times. It'll give us courage to trust his ways. God may not choose the way or the method that you would choose in the midst of your trials or difficulties, but it doesn't mean that the Lord is going to fail you. Trust him. He's there. He never forsakes his own. Let's stand in prayer, shall we? And we'll be dismissed. Shall we stand? Thank you, Father, for these simple reminders from some illustrations with which we are so familiar. We thank you, Father, for your word, how we can trust it. We thank you for the things that we have seen tonight. May this be just what we need in the coming days. Lord, we don't know what the next chapter is for us. We don't know what you have in store for us. But I thank you that we can see from your word you are truly trustworthy to your home. We'll thank you now.